Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Morning, everyone. Sarah's read a couple of verses of scripture to us twice this morning, and that was the plan, to focus on those verses until Friday afternoon when James Rose WhatsApped the leadership team, and after a bit of a discussion decided to change things completely, really, although we'll refer to Acts chapter 2 a bit later on. So rather than an expository sermon on Acts, on that Acts passage, which encompasses both Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and Trinity Sunday, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we've decided to reflect on an item in the news and bring a Christian edge to it. And that news item is the killing of George Floyd in Minneapolis just over a week ago, and the response to it since. I don't know if you've seen the video. Chances are you have. It was on the news. It's still on YouTube, together with other footage from security cameras around. The gist, of course, is that George Floyd was arrested and handcuffed, and then after some stuff going on, was forced to the ground where his neck was knelt on by a police officer, and despite repeated cries from him that he couldn't breathe. The knee remained on his neck for 8 minutes. George Floyd became unresponsive after six or so and was pronounced dead on arrival at hospital. Having first defended the officers involved, the authorities have since charged those officers, of course, with homicide and second-degree murder. But of course, that wasn't enough and not soon enough to prevent demonstrations, first in the USA, but subsequently all around the world, including the United Kingdom, and even in Leamington on Friday, just gone. People are expressing their rage, their indignation, their anger at the injustice of a life so brutally and needlessly ended. And that life was that of a black man, and done by a white police officer. And that, of course, has raised the whole issue of racism and the fault lines that run through our society, in our so-called civilized society. And of course, out of these demonstrations have come riots and looting and other incidences of hardline police behavior. You know, as the worst side of fallen human nature rises to the fore, the devil gets a foothold, doesn't he? The principalities and powers of this dark world do their stuff and things escalate. And these things are wrong and lamentable, but really just symptomatic of what lies deeper in our hearts, which is our sin. And racism is an expression, one of the expressions of that sin in our heart. And of course, these riots and things shouldn't mask what started it all, the taking of a man's life. So what are we to make of this? And what does God think of it? And what should we as Christians do about it? Well, I was thinking about this these last couple of days, and I've been reminded really of a couple of moments in my life. The first is when I used to have a proper job in a print works in Liverpool. And there was a vacancy in the factory, and though not involved in the interviewing, I did get the opportunity to show the candidates around the plant as part of the recruitment process. Now, one of the applicants was a black man. And when I returned to the office after showing him around, someone said that the black man shouldn't have wasted his time. He'd never get the job. And in the discussion that followed, I elicited from my boss, who was involved in the interviews, that if two people came for a job with the same qualifications and the same experience, but one was white and one was black, then the white man would get the job. And when I challenged this, he denied being racist and said it was just the way things were. And others agreed with him. And I found that hard to believe, but didn't say anything more. I mentioned Liverpool, the city of my birth, and something, you know, that I'm proud to acknowledge. Famous for many things, the Beatles, two cathedrals, two great football teams, that's Everton and Everton Reserves. Oh, and also famous for slavery. From humble beginnings, you know, the city and port burgeoned in the 18th and 19th century as slave ships traveled to Africa, bought people, took them to America to work as slaves on plantations, and then brought the sugar and other goods back to Liverpool, and fortunes were made. And most of the buildings in Liverpool, and there's many, 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 many of them, you know, were built from that money. And the city has acknowledged this shameful past, and there is a slavery museum now just by the Albert Dock. And the exhibits are designed to shock, and the emphasis is on making sure that that kind of injustice never happens again. And the second moment of my life that has remained with me, thinking about these things, is a Christmas card. A Christmas card that's displayed in this museum. And there are 14 slaves in that Christmas card in two rows, the top row of nine and the bottom row of five, with their white owners gathered around them. The white owners are smiling, and each of those slaves has a letter painted on their chest which spells out Merry Christmas. So it's five on top and nine below. Merry Christmas. Might have been Happy Christmas. I can't remember. But I remember thinking that although the white slave owners were smiling and wishing Happy Christmas to people, none of those slaves were smiling. That kind of stuff sticks with you, doesn't it? You know, look at me. I'm a privileged, middle-class, white man. And I felt anger at that Christmas card. And I can't imagine, and I don't pretend to imagine how a black person must feel. And I don't really understand to the same depth the feelings of injustice that must be felt by those who continue to suffer racism today and on a daily basis, at street level, in the workplace, and in society generally. And of course, racism isn't the only injustice in our world, is it? Refugees, the whole cause of refugees and the way we treat refugees, poverty, which leads to so many injustices in people's lives, you know, children being abandoned, children being abused, trafficking, modern day slavery, the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? I've watched a couple of videos from black pastors this week, and the message is broadly the same, and the response required centers around these things. Firstly, empathy with those who have suffered, you know, as much as we can as largely white people. You know, this injustice must touch our hearts, because you can be sure it touches God's. Secondly, intercessory prayer, that God will intervene and bring righteousness and justice to our world, that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Thirdly, that any response to this, and this is quite strong from these pastors, should include forgiveness and grace, and not precipitate violence and looting. Fourthly, that the church and Christians, that's you and me, should speak out and speak into our society. You know, to remain silent is to be complicit in the racism. There's that quote, isn't there, about evil prospering when good people do nothing. To be silent is to be complicit in the racism. And finally, that we hold a mirror up to ourselves and to see to what level this sin lives in us, and to ask ourselves what we're going to do about it. Well, we'll pray in a few moments, but first I just wanted to say something from a Christian viewpoint. And the first is to point out the obvious. God hates injustice of any kind. His constant message throughout the Old Testament, especially through the prophets, was it was about injustice. One example, just one example, Isaiah chapter 1, where God is railing against a rebellious nation, his own people, who go through the motions of worship while living unrighteous lives. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And a famous verse, Amos chapter 5 verses 23 and 24. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never failing stream. God hates injustice. And the second thing to say, again, obvious really, but is to say that God has done something. He has already intervened in the affairs of the world to bring about his kingdom values. And of course, the focus of that centers around 51 momentous days in first century Jerusalem. For the 3 years previous to these 51 days, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, you know, one member of the Trinity, walked this earth, taught about and demonstrated the kingdom of God that he inaugurated when he came to earth. He reached out and welcomed those who were marginalized by society, women, lepers, tax collectors, and he tore into those who flaunted God's call to justice and just played lip service in their worship to him. On day one of the 51 days we're thinking about, he was brutally murdered by the authorities. Sounds familiar. Although there was another hand at work, and one of the passages from Acts that I would have referred to this morning, Acts 2 verses 23 to 24, talking about Jesus, Peter says this: "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked people, put him to death by nailing him to a cross." You see, Christ's death, though an injustice, was the way God had chosen to bring about the offer of salvation to all people. He worked through that injustice to bring his light and love to the world. You know, to remove the barrier of sin that divides mankind from God. But by sending his Son to pay the penalty for that sin, by sacrificing his life on our behalf on that cross. And that was only the beginning. As you know, on the third day after his death, God raised Jesus from the tomb. So he's triumphant over sin. He's victorious over death. The works of the evil one have been destroyed. The gates of heaven are open to all who put their trust in Christ. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. But it didn't end there. For 40 days, Jesus appears to his disciples, preparing them for the next stage. On day 40, he ascends into heaven with the instruction that they will be his witnesses to a broken world of his transforming light and love, but they're to wait until they receive power from on high, the gift of the Holy Spirit with which they would be baptized. And on day 51, which was the day of Pentecost, the disciples are all together when that promise is fulfilled. A loud wind surrounds all of them. Tongues of flame alight on each of them, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell among them and within them. The disciples are transformed, the church is born, and the world is changed along the lines of God's kingdom rather than the earthly kingdom. And the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, you know, many and various. He's another counselor or advocate. He brings the presence of Jesus to us. He's our guide and teacher. He illuminates scripture to our minds and hearts. He enables us to pray in groans without words, even as he brings assurance to us that we belong to God. He gives us his gifts to enable us to serve the Lord as we serve the world. He brings his fruit to bear on our character. He brings the character of Jesus into our lives, making us more and more like Jesus every day. But above all else, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses. That was what Jesus promised at his ascension. That is what happens immediately after the Spirit comes on those disciples. Miraculously, they speak in tongues, known languages of all the nations gathered in Jerusalem, that bank holiday weekend in Jerusalem, so that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. And the book of Acts goes on to record their exploits in witnessing and church planting over the following years. And Paul writes to remind those churches of something very germane to our situation today. Galatians 3, verses 26 to 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The words cascade down the generations, don't they? You know, he's writing to a diverse congregation. He's writing to a world divided by racism. You know, still true today. How sad is that? And he's saying, look to us, there is no black and white. You are all one in Christ Jesus. To the Ephesians, Paul writes, and Sarah read some of these words before, that the dividing walls of hostility have been broken down. We are fellow citizens with all God's people and members of God's household. And our call, the call that God puts on our life, is to show this by living it out. And not just in church, where we welcome anyone and everyone, of course, but beyond into our community and society. And not just with regard to racism, but to any injustice we see out there. The black pastors in the videos called us all to speak out and to speak into our society, to address the deep fault lines of racism and other injustices that we see. You may be wondering how you can do this. At a practical level, by talking about it with your friends, you know, or at work, bringing it up as a topic of conversation, by writing to our MPs, by taking a peaceful stand in demonstrations. But at a deeper level, by asking God, by his Spirit, to work in and through us, as he did at Pentecost, that we might be witnesses to the gospel of Christ and bring his love, his light, his kingdom values to bear wherever we plant our feet. Well, we're going to pray. And we're going to do it in two ways. We're going to sing a song first. It's getting on a bit now, this song. Many of you will know of it. I guess for some of you it'll be new. For some of you it'll be too new. You don't even know it, sort of thing. It's the song by Noel Richards, Great is the Darkness That Covers the Earth. And the chorus, of course, is a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit on us today. The end of the song, I'll lead you in a prayer before we close with our final song. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, and pour out your Spirit on us today. Search our hearts, Lord, and see if there be any offensive way in us. Expose any prejudice in us, and ripen the fruit of your Spirit within us, that we might see things with your eyes and act with your heart and love to all people. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that in this world we might witness to your life, death, and resurrection in every way and to all we meet. We pray for our world and ask that the protests against the killing of George Floyd would make a difference, that our society will be fairer, that your justice will roll like a river and your righteousness flow like a never-failing stream, that your kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. That your name be glorified in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.